Good morning. The reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
We are, as everyone knows, incredibly privileged in this country. We live in a land of plenty. We saw some statistics 2 weeks ago when we thought about the work of compassion, about the percentage of the world that lives in poverty. 50% of the world lives on less than $2.50 a day. 22,000 children die every day due to preventable illnesses caused by poverty. 1.1 billion have inadequate access to clean water. This is a very emotive issue, isn't it? It ought not to be the case that children go to bed hungry when Cristiano Ronaldo is paid £15 million to kick a ball around a pitch. It's just not right. It's market forces, but there is something fundamentally wrong with our world when we fail to feed the hungry and others live in obscene opulence. The Bible refers to this kind of problem in the story Jesus told about the rich man and a beggar called Lazarus in Luke 16. This is a very emotive issue, and the Bible uses the concept of harvest to teach us. I've discovered four harvests in the Bible in preparation for this sermon. The harvest we see before us, seed time and harvest shall not cease. The harvest sin produces, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The gospel harvest, the fields are white already to harvest. And the harvest of judgment, the harvest is the end of the age. A friend of mine went to be the pastor in the Welsh Baptist Church in the West End. It was the church that Prime Minister Lloyd George attended and where Lloyd George preached. Lloyd George was not a good Christian. He was a notorious adulterer. He didn't preach the gospel. He preached liberal politics. Today, the heritage of that church is that it likes political preaching. It likes non-gospel preaching. So I don't want to make the mistake of preaching politics this morning. We live in an unjust world. There is an unjust distribution of wealth. It is good that we support the work of compassion and other charitable works. But the answer to the lack of harvest in drought-ridden countries, the answer to inequality, as Jesus taught, is to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need Christ to return, don't we? And for him to bring to an end all injustice and to usher in God's eternal kingdom of justice and peace. And so it's fitting today, as we continue our series in Ephesians, that we come to Paul's great prayer. What can we learn from this great prayer of the Apostle Paul on this Harvest Sunday? Four things to say. I think they're on your sheets. Pray for strength. Pray for Christ to live in us. Pray that we may grasp the love of Christ. And remember, it's all for God's glory. Firstly then, pray for strength. Verses 14 to 16. It's become a joke, hasn't it? And a cliche to pray, almost sarcastically, give me strength. When we pray like that, we're actually demonstrating that we don't believe God will give us strength. We're being sarcastic. But Paul is sincere in praying for strength. Verse 14, for this reason, that is, because of Paul's apostleship, because of what God has called Paul to do, to bring about the unity of Gentile and Jewish believers, because of what God is doing through the church, making God's purpose known to angels and demons. Because of all this, I kneel. And just pause there. Do you think posture matters in prayer? Clearly, we can pray when we're driving the car, if we keep our eyes open. Or when we're walking the dog, we can pray wherever we are, whatever we're doing. But Paul says, I kneel. When, of course, the normal Jewish way for a man to pray was standing up like this. There's value in kneeling, just as there's value in standing to acclaim God. There is value in kneeling, because we're expressing something with our body. We're expressing submission to God. When an Anglican minister is ordained, she often has to kneel before the bishop. And we would say, as evangelicals, that although the bishop might be very highly thought of, we would say, if he doesn't actually teach the gospel, it's wrong to kneel before him. The get-out clause for evangelical Anglican ministers is that they only swear to be obedient to the bishop in all things, quote, lawful and honest. That's the get-out clause. But it makes a very strong statement to kneel before a bishop with whom they may disagree very profoundly. To kneel is to make yourself lower than the other person. It is to submit to them. So are we submitting to God? Do we kneel before him and genuinely submit our lives to him? Or do we ostentatiously kneel in prayer when our hearts are far from God? I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Family names are very special. Becker is descended from a famous missionary called Stanley Smith. He was one of the Cambridge Seven. He worked alongside Hudson Taylor in China. quite a few of Becker's cousins have kept Stanley Smith's name, or they've given their children Stanley as a middle name. A family name is a precious thing. It represents shared history and values. Some people, of course, don't have such a heritage. Imagine you are a relative of Myra Hindley or Ian Brady. You wouldn't be too chuffed every time you had to give your name. Others are separated from their birth families, and this can be a great trauma. Well, God says to us this morning that he wants to give us his name. Isn't that amazing? God wants to give us his name. We can be part of the whole family in heaven and on earth. Those who've already died and those still on earth are united if they're in Christ. We call this the communion of saints. We can be part of this family which derives its name from God himself. Isn't that amazing? So I must ask you, are you part of the family? Are you trusting him? Are you loving him? Now then, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I wonder what strengthens you. Could be a strong cup of coffee in the morning. Could be family. Hopefully church strengthens you. Paul prays that God will strengthen us with power through his Spirit. He prays that we will be strengthened internally in our inner being. So this is not a quick fix. This is not a cosmetic job. This is about being changed on the inside. We receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ, when we make him King and Savior, when we ask him to save us from hell for heaven, and we allow him to be our King. When we do this, something happens on the inside. We become spiritually alive. The Holy Spirit becomes active within us. And he makes us strong. He gives us the strength to follow Christ. He gives us the strength to pray, to read the Bible, to be holy, to stop swearing, to stop being dishonest, or whatever our issue is. The Spirit gives us strength to live for Christ. But just because we're given this strength when we become Christians doesn't mean that that's the end of the story. Paul here goes on praying for strength for the Ephesians. They need this strength every day. I need it every day. I love the hymn, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. That's my story. I need Christ. I need the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus. I need him. And you know what? He is faithful. He is faithful. He gives strength for the day. Secondly, pray for Christ to live in us, verse 17. Notice the connection between the Spirit living in us, the Spirit strengthening us, and Christ living in us. When we have Christ, we have his Spirit. When we have the Spirit, we have Christ, verse 17. Paul prays for the Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. A little boy said to his mother, "Mummy, Jesus is hungry." "Is he, darling?" "Yes, Mummy. My tummy is hungry, so Jesus is hungry." The little boy had a very literal view of Jesus living inside him. But of course he was wrong. Jesus doesn't literally live in us. Jesus the man is in heaven. Jesus lives in us spiritually. His Spirit lives in us. His Spirit is affecting us. The Spirit of Jesus is affecting the way we think, the way we talk, the way we behave. So Paul symbolizes this by saying, Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As we believe in Christ, as we put our faith in him, he lives in us. He is our greatest influence. We know him. He reveals himself to us. He becomes our friend, our lover, our king. If this has happened to you, you know what I'm talking about. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. There's another great hymn. Forgive me quoting hymns this morning. I love the great hymns of the past. Listen to this one. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Do you know that one? It's well worth learning. Now, has he come into your heart? That's the question. So we pray for strength. Pray for Christ to live in us. And thirdly, pray that we may grasp the love of Christ. Verses 17 to 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now there's a lot here. Rooted and established in love. That's what we all need to be. We've called our new youth group Rooted. It's a great name. If you're rooted, you're stable. A tree is rooted. We all need this. We all need to be rooted in God's love. I wonder, are you a stable person? Are you solid? Are you reliable? If we've never been secure in love, we will not be stable. When we went on holiday, Jonathan, walk about a bit. When we went on holiday this summer, we arrived in the Isle of Wight on a very windy day, and we put our tent up in this wind. Now you can imagine what I'm going to say. We put it up, and the wind nearly blew it away. we nearly lost it. And a very kind man came running over, and he pegged the tent down while Becca and I held on to it. Otherwise, it would have blown away. Once the tent was pegged down, it was rooted, so to speak. It was not blown away by the wind. If we're not rooted in God's love, we will get blown around by all the problems of life. We must be rooted and established in love. What a wonderful opportunity. Come to Christ today, and you can be rooted and established in love. And then verse 18, you have power to grasp the dimensions of the love of Christ. Again, back to our tent. It's massive. It's a sixth berth. I could give you the dimensions. I could write it down for you. But the only way you could really grasp the magnitude of this tent is if you come and stay in it. Then you can appreciate it is a big tent. In the same way, the only way you can appreciate the love of Christ is to come and live in him. See verse 19, this love surpasses knowledge. I can't describe the love of Christ. It goes beyond knowledge. And yet, you can know it. If you know him, you know this love. And when you know this love, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God will fill you up. He will fill you with himself. Does life seem empty? This is what you need. To be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, there's a weightiness to God. Knowing God is not a trivial thing. It's not a small thing. It's a weighty thing to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In fact, it's an overwhelming thing. But it's a wonderful thing. And so fourthly, remember, it's all for God's glory. Verses 20 and 21. The purpose of knowing the love of Christ, the purpose of being filled with God, is not to give us a warm and fuzzy feeling. I'm not against warm and fuzzy feelings. I like warm and fuzzy feelings. But the purpose of experiencing the love of Christ is not to be warm and fuzzy. It is to bring glory to God. That's the point. That's why God is working in our lives. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Did you know God is a very great God? He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He is able to provide a building for Christ Church. He is able to bring about revival of the church in Britain. He is able to fill every church across the nation. He is able to save your family. He is able to set you free from destructive behavior. He is a very great God. That's why I say he's a weighty God. He's a glorious God. He is a magnificent God. Is this your view of God? Now, to this God, according to his power that is at work within us, we've talked a lot about God's power working in us. The purpose of this is verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. For us to bring glory to God means to love him, to obey him, to please him, and to enjoy him. When God is utterly glorious in my life, everything else falls into its proper place. When God is utterly glorious, I enjoy him. And therefore, I don't need to turn to my destructive sins. I enjoy him in all his glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We must please him. We must glorify him by giving to the poor. This is a good thing to remember on Harvest Sunday. But it means much more than this. It means much more than individual actions. It means for our whole lives, our whole lives, to be oriented to pleasing God. That's a life which glorifies God. Our whole life given over to pleasing him. Not giving God an hour on a Sunday, but rather pleasing him 24/7. So, will you join me in praying for strength? We need strength to live like that, don't we? Pray for strength. Do pray for strength. God will give strength. He is faithful. Pray for Christ to live in us. Really, this means to live with Jesus as King. When Jesus is King, the King takes up residence in our hearts. Forgive me quoting another old hymn. The King takes up residence in our hearts, doesn't he? And dwells in our hearts by faith. And pray that we may grasp the love of Christ, that we may be solid, dependable Christians, rooted and established in the love of Christ. Really, it's when you can say, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And remember, it's all for his glory, that we may please him and enjoy him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful prayer. Please help each one of us to pray it and for it to become our own experience, that we may please you and enjoy you as the God of all glory. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.